Good to see all of you. We're going to be in the book of 1 John. 1 John. I'm going to start a new book tonight. And I believe it's going to be a challenging book. I don't even know if I've ever preached a sermon out of 1 John or not. I probably haven't. But 1 John has five chapters. And it's a short book. I don't know that I've heard anybody preach through the book of 1 John before. But we're going to do that. We're going to see how everything goes. I'm going to look at the first four verses of 1 John chapter number 1. And tonight, it's very simple. It's going to preach to you on the Word of Life. The Word of Life. First four verses. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your blessings upon us. We thank You, Lord, for being good and kind and gracious to us. Thank You for watching over us, for taking care of us, Lord. Thank You for bringing us to this hour, to this place. Thank You for the salvation that You've given to us, so free and clear. Pray that You'd help us this evening to get something from Your Word. We bring nothing to the table. You have everything that we need. So we ask You, dear God, to give us something this evening, to feed us from Your Word tonight, to watch over those who cannot be with us, and bring them back to us safely, Lord, to give them strength as they're away as well. We pray for spiritual strength for our church as well. It's been a rough couple of months. People are hurting, and this is a very difficult time, and we pray that You'd help us through all of this and give us strength this evening and help us to get something from Your Word tonight. We love You and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read the first four verses. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." He calls the Lord Jesus Christ the Word of Life in verse number 1. And all four of these verses here are speaking of Jesus Christ. They're speaking of the Word of Life. Now, the human author of this book is the Apostle John. John is the writer of the book. Of course, it's inspired by God, but John wrote it. He also wrote the book of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. Now, who is the book of 1 John written to? Well, it's a little bit different than any of the other books that Paul wrote because it's obvious Paul is writing to a specific church when he writes. But the book of 1 John is what they call a general epistle. It is written to Christians in general. It's not to any particular church, not like the church at Ephesus or the church at Colossae. It's not written to any particular church, but it's called a general epistle. It's for Christians in general. Same with Hebrews. The general epistles start with Hebrews. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and then you have Jude, and I guess you could consider Revelation a general epistle as well, but they are written to Christians in general, and it's easy to see that it's Christian doctrine simply by reading the book. So the book of 1 John is written to you and I if we are Christians. Why was the book of 1 John written? What was the reason or the purpose of the book? Why did he write it? Well, he wrote it so that their joy would be full. We read that in verse number 4. He also wrote it so that they would not sin. We read that in chapter 2 and verse number 1. We also know that he wrote it so that we would not be deceived by false teachers, and we find that in chapter 2 and verse number 26. And he wrote it so that we can know that we have eternal life. We find that in chapter 5 and verse number 13. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So he wrote this book so that we can know that we have eternal life. So there are some very important things in there that we could read and find and look. Am I saved? Do I have eternal life? Are these things true of me here in this book? So what was the historical reason for this letter? Why did John write this letter? Because every book has a historical occasion for why it was written. Some guy didn't just pop up one day and say, you know, I think I'll write the book of 1 John. That sounds like a good idea. That's not the way it happens. There was something that was happening in history that prompted someone to write this book. God inspired it. God prompted him. But what was going on in the lives of the authors and in church history? Well, nearest I can find and things that I've read about is Gnosticism was plaguing the early church. This was written way back at the beginning of church history, around AD 90, something like that. And Gnosticism had crept into the early church. Paul was a minister, he was a preacher, and he'd go out and preach, and he ministered in different churches, and he saw some problems in some churches that he was teaching and preaching at, and one of those things was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, to be quite honest, is very hard for me to grasp. It's kind of complicated what Gnosticism is. Nearest thing that I can think or figure out is Gnosticism is kind of akin to pantheism. Now, pantheism is the belief that all of creation is God and that God is creation. And so, therefore, God is not really separate from his creation, but yet he's a part of creation. Look, he's the trees, he's the grass, he's the earth, he's the dirt, he's the people, and you are God and God is you and God is one and all one. That's kind of like what pantheism is. Now, this stuff's probably still around today. But God is separate from his creation. God is not the creation. God is a separate entity from his creation. And so in the early church, there started to come in a denial of the deity of Jesus Christ, and there was a spirit of Antichrist that was creeping up in the New Testament church that was coming about. You read a lot about that in 1 John. A lot about the deity of Christ, a lot about how Jesus Christ is God and all of these things. So this is kind of like a polemical book. John is writing in defense of Jesus Christ, in defense of his deity against all of these false teachings that were coming up in the early church. So tonight, what I want to look at is just the word of life. That's how he begins his epistle. He begins his epistle with Jesus Christ. He begins his epistle with the word of life, and if it was important for God to inspire these words and to give us these things, I think that we ought to pay attention and look at these things. Learn about Jesus Christ and the word of life. This evening, I want to give you two aspects of the word of life and two implications for us as believers concerning the word of life. Now, what about this word of life that we have here? Who is this word of life? He is Jesus Christ. Is he your Savior this evening? The first thing I noticed about the Word of Life is that he is eternal. He always has been. There never was a time when there was not Jesus Christ. Now, there was a time whenever he didn't walk the earth in human form, but he was eternal. He has no beginning and he has no ending. He is from the beginning, we find that in verse number 1. That which was from the beginning. That's hard for me to grasp, really. He's from the beginning? Now, John starts out this 1 John like he did his Gospel of John. The first verse of John begins his letter with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So John starts out with a declaration that Jesus Christ is God. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's not just another good teacher. He's not just another religious guru. He wasn't an apparition. He wasn't a spirit. He wasn't something else. No, he was God, and he came from the beginning. We read in the first verse of the first book of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God." So, in the beginning, there was only God. There was nothing else. There wasn't a ball of dirt. There wasn't stars. There wasn't Jupiter. There wasn't Mars. There was any of that kind of stuff. No, in the beginning, there was God. In the beginning, there was nothing. I challenge you, each and every one of you, to close your eyes and just think about nothing. What is nothing? Can you imagine nothing? Nobody can imagine nothing. We can't even imagine it. But in the beginning, there was God. The Son was with the Father in the beginning. It says in verse number 2, it says that He was with the Father. So Jesus Christ was with the Father. And the Word, Jesus Christ, was the instrument by which God used to create the universe. So the Word went forth from the Father and went out and created everything that you see, hear, touch, feel, everything. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. It says in John 1:3, all things were made by Him. By who? By Jesus Christ. All things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Nothing. The entire universe. And all of the everything else that you don't know about and I don't know about was made by Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ was with the Father, and Jesus Christ and the Father are one. God is a Trinity. He is three in one. It's one God, but He manifests Himself in three persons. He is a Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. They are all God, but there is one God. John writes about this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7. He says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So each member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are all equal in essence. They are all God equally, and there is only one God. They are all unified in their mission to save man. There is no schism in the body. There is no schism in God. They all agree in one. But each and every one of those members plays a different role in redemption. God the Father did not come down and die for the sins of mankind. God the Son did. And God the Holy Spirit did not send down Jesus Christ to come and die for the sins of mankind. God the Father did. And Jesus Christ does not come down here and regenerate sinners. God the Spirit does. Amen. And so all three roles play their distinctive roles in the redemption of mankind. And Jesus Christ has always been here. He has always existed as the Word. And there never was a time when there was not Jesus Christ. He was always here. He is the Word. He is called the Logos, the Word. And so John starts out where we must start. John doesn't start with people. He doesn't start with humanity. No, he starts with God, and that's where everything must start. Everything must start with God. You can't start with man, because man wasn't here first. God was here first. And our reasoning and our opinions and our wisdom and all of that comes from God. We are not reasoning creatures without a God. Evolution cannot account for the fact that we are reasoning creatures. Where does reason pop up? Just happened to happen? Well, reason's here. The laws of gravity have just come into play on accident without a God and without a lawgiver. It's impossible. It's impossible. So you and I, we must start with God, because there is absolutely no physical life. There is no spiritual life. There is nothing outside of God. Before God, there was absolutely nothing. He created it all by His Word, and He spoke it into existence. So he's always been alive. He's from the beginning. He is eternal. He is God. He's not like the rest of the religious teachers. He's not like Muhammad. Muhammad is not God. He's not like Buddha. Buddha is not God. Amen. Buddha had a beginning. Jesus Christ didn't have a beginning. He's not like a regular man. He's from the beginning. He said in John chapter 10 and verse number 30 that I and my Father are one. He came forth from the Father. And before that, he was with the Father. Boy, that's hard for me to grasp. He's eternal. The eternality of the Word. But then this Word of life entered into time, and what did he do? He became a man. We see his incarnation. He lived a human life, and we read that in verses 1 and 2. John says, that which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes and we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. He said, we have heard him. We have seen him with our eyes. We've looked upon him. Our hands have handled of the Word of life. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there when Jesus Christ walked the earth? To hear him preach and speak? And actually have your hands upon the Word of life. The God that came down and interrupted humanity and became a person. He says, for that life was manifested and we've seen it and we bear witness and we're going to tell you about it. He wasn't an apparition. He wasn't a ghost. He's not a legend. But no, he is the Lord of glory. And Jesus Christ became a real human being. He became a man. It says in John chapter 1 and verse number 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh? That's strange. The Word that comes from the Father becomes a man, becomes a person. Like the words that I speak to you could actually become a person to where we could see. And they said, he said, man, we've heard him, we've seen him, we've talked to him, we have handled him. John the Apostle sat next to him at the Last Supper, very close to him, and he had an intimate conversation with him. And all of the other disciples, at one time or another, they ate, they drank, they slept with him, they communed with him. I was reading the other day about some of the temple guards that went over there to them. They were commissioned to arrest Jesus Christ. He was at the temple speaking. Pharisees sent the guards to go arrest Jesus Christ. They hated him. Go and arrest that man. And they were going to do it. They were going to arrest Jesus Christ until they heard Jesus Christ speak. Then they came back and talked to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they said, Pharisee says, well, where is he? We told you to go and get him, arrest him. You know what they said? Never a man spake like this man. We can't arrest that guy. Boy, we never heard those kind of words coming out of that man of a man's mouth before. There's no way that we're going to touch this man. What was Jesus Christ saying in that chapter? He was saying, you both know me and you know whence I am. I'm not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. He was saying, God is my Father. Nobody's ever said that before. That would have been blasphemous. He was again saying in that chapter, he's saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus Christ is the expression of God. You want to know who God is and what he would be like as a man and how he would be like and what he would act like and what his mannerisms would be? It would be Jesus Christ. He came and showed us exactly what he was. No one had ever seen God. In the flesh before? I mean, God had been communicating to his people all throughout the Old Testament. He had communicated to Moses on Mount Sinai. He had led the people with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. He had shown signs and miracles and wonders. He had given his people the holy law. He had given them all of this. He had sent them prophets to preach and to teach them. He had given them kings and judges and all of these ways that he had communicated to them. He sent thunders and lightnings on Mount Sinai, all of these different things. But they had never had their hands on God. They never had their hands on God in the flesh, the Lord of glory. But then God comes down and manifests himself as a person, and he expressed himself in human form, the ultimate expression of showing people who he was. He was the holiness and the righteousness and the wisdom of God in person. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, that Jesus Christ is the express image of God. He's the perfect man that was not marred by original sin, and he never sinned. He kept all of the commandments of God. He lost none of them. He said, I'm not come to break the law, but to fulfill the law. He did the things that you and I could not do. He was a sinless man. Oh, if you haven't trusted him tonight, Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd urge you and I'd beg you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, because you cannot keep all the commandments of God perfectly. And there is judgment at the end of that. He was the God-man. Tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16 that God was manifest in the flesh. The Word of Life was incarnate. But why was he the Word of Life? Why was he incarnate? Why did he come into human existence? Why did he get here? So that we could have fellowship, to pay for our sins. He is the Word that gives life to people who are dead. He gives life. John goes on to say in verse number 3, he says, that which we have heard and seen declare we unto you. Why? Why are we declaring these things unto you? That ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It is because of His eternality. It is because of his who He is and what He became, becoming a man, that we can now have fellowship with God. Jesus Christ is the great mediator. There is no other mediator. No one else can go between you and God and enable you to reach God apart from Jesus Christ. You must go to Jesus Christ. And we can now have fellowship with Him, one with another. As we learn later in this chapter, having fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and our fellow Christians has many different implications. You're going to have fellowship with the Father? You're going to have fellowship with Jesus Christ? You're going to have fellowship with fellow Christians? Do you know what that means? That means that you and I must walk in the light as He is in the light. That means that we don't hide our sin. That means that we don't say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not a sinner. Well, this really doesn't apply to me, so I really don't have to pay attention to the Word of God, and I can go on about my merry way and live the way that I want to. No, if you're going to have fellowship with God, you and I must walk in the light. Confession of sin. He gives us spiritual life. God gives us life through His Holy Spirit, right, by regenerating us and renewing us. Gives us a new mindset. Gives us a new way of thinking. Gives us a new direction in our lives from where we were before. You know what else He does? Makes a difference in our associations. Because John says here, I'm writing these things to you so that I can have fellowship with you. You can have fellowship with me. You believe on Jesus Christ, you have fellowship with God the Father and with God the Son, then your associations, your friendships, your fellowship is going to change. He gives us a new family to belong to. He gives us the communion of saints. I'd like to ask you this tonight, has God made a difference in your life? Has the fact that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is eternal, and the fact that God manifests Himself in the flesh for you and for me, has it made a difference in your life? Has it made a difference in the associations of your life? Because if God enters into your life, it's going to make an impact. It's going to do something. It's going to be something different. I'm reminded about David in the very first psalm that he wrote, Psalm chapter number 1. And his associations were different. He said, man, I'm not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm not going to stand in the way of sinners. I'm not going to sit in the seat of the scornful. That is the blessed man. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Oh man, he loves the Word. He loves the Word. And there's different associations there. There's different fellowships there. But he says, the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Two different ways there. The blessed man, he stays away from the ungodly, from the sinners, from the scornful. You want to ruin your life? Get to hanging around the wrong kind of people and start doing what they do. You got to have fellowship with good, godly saints. This was what David wrote in Psalm chapter number 1. And we can see his heart disposition. What did he want? What was his desire? What really was his desire? It was to know the Lord. It was the Word of God. That doesn't mean that he never had a conversation with a lost person or he looked down at their nose every time that he saw them, but he didn't follow in their footsteps. He didn't do what they did. He didn't have the same way of thinking. He couldn't get together with them and have the same kind of mindset on moral things. You know, that should be the difference between a Christian and a lost person. Is there is a moral chasm there between the two? Because we have a different mindset and a different way of thinking. We have different worldviews and different spectrums that we are going with. But we have fellowship now with God the Father and with fellow Christians. So when the Word of God, when the Word of life gives us life, what happens? Does it do something on the inside of you? Well, it gives you joy. It ought to give you joy. We read that in verse number 4. John says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." One of the reasons that John is writing to his audience, he says, so that your joy may be full. You know, perhaps what was going on in John's day was there's a rumor going around that Jesus Christ really wasn't God. That he really wasn't the Lord of glory, that he really didn't die for sins, that he was just another good teacher. And maybe they had started to buy into that. Maybe they had started to say, well, you know, really, Jesus Christ is not who He said He was, and we don't have to be Christians. We can go along with the rest of the pagan world, and we can live in our sin if we want to, and we can just do whatever we want to do. And they'd started to lose a little bit of their joy, perhaps. Do you know that's what sin will do? Sin will take away your joy. You think, man, it's going to be fun. Go out and we'll get drunk, and we'll just raise all kinds of Cain, and we'll just do whatever we want to do, and boy, it'll be fun. Well, it is for a while until that sin gets a hold of you. Then you can't get rid of it anymore. It becomes an addiction. Then you don't have that joy anymore. But our joy really is full as Christians when we realize just exactly who Jesus Christ is and just exactly what He has done for us and the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Our joy will be full when we have fellowship with the Lord. That's when the joy comes. When we find out that Jesus Christ really is God and that we have forgiveness of sins through Him. Does your Christian faith this evening bring you joy? Do you have a heart full of joy because Jesus Christ is God? I have forgiveness of sins. I'm not talking about happiness, because happiness and joy are two different things. You know, I started thinking about the word happiness. And it comes from the root word hap. You know what hap means? Well, whatever's happening at that particular moment. Whatever might happen in the future. Whatever could happen next week. Your happiness is kind of teetering on the circumstances. Whatever might happen. But joy is something different. Christian joy is cheerfulness. It's calm delight. It's having joy in the circumstances, because your joy and your happiness or your disposition is fixed upon something that is immovable. It's fixed upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never changes. The Word of God never changes. This Bible will be true 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 10 million years from now. The Bible will still be true. And so therefore you and I can have joy in the midst of bad situations, because it is based on something that is unchanging. Our God never changes. So we can have joy. Even in bad times we can still have joy. Peter wrote to his audience in 1 Peter chapter number 1, and he says, I know you're going through some trials. I know you're going through some tough times, and you haven't seen Jesus Christ. You got faith in Him, but you haven't seen Him. But you can still have joy in the midst of it, even though you're going through a bad time. You can have joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Do you have joy tonight because you're a Christian? John Bunyan wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. Boy, that guy was quite a statesman. He wrote this poem about joy. He says, joy is a fruit that will not grow in nature's barren soil. All we can boast till Christ we know is vanity and toil. But where the Lord has planted grace and made His glories known, there fruits of heavenly joy and peace are found, and there alone. John Newton knew where the grace came, or the joy came from. It came from the Spirit of God. Been studying the fruits of the Spirit, or we went through those, and one of those was what? Joy. Joy comes by believing on Jesus Christ as your Savior. For the Christian. For the Christian, you and I have joy. And John is writing here and he says, I want your joy to be full. And these rumors going around, Jesus Christ is not really God. These people that are leaving your assembly, don't let that get to you. Have joy anyway. Have joy anyway. Until we realize who Jesus Christ is and we believe on Him and trust Him and have faith in Him, you and I are not going to have the joy. All of the world is looking for something, trying to find that joy and that happiness that will just complete their lives, and then it will be perfect. But they're not going to get it outside of Christ. They won't get it outside of Christ. So Jesus Christ is the Word of life, and He is eternal. And He came down here and He lived and died as a man. And you can have forgiveness of sins, and you and I do have forgiveness of sins through Him. I hope that your joy is full this evening. Remember who He is. And then let us worship Him and let us submit to Him in everything because of who He is. We don't have a choice in any of that. All right? That's the end of the message this evening. We're not going to have an invitation. Let's go ahead and sing a song. If I can have my sister come up and we'll sing a song, and then we can be dismissed. Appreciate everybody coming tonight.